Tonight we're going to talk about how to treat your enemies. And I don't, you know, I'm going to try and make you laugh through the sermon because, you know, I need to do that, and Pastor's so good at that. But it's not a laughing matter. I think it's almost an impossible task, what we're called to do and how we're called to be. Without Christ filling us, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, you can't do the things that I'm going to communicate that I think you're supposed to do. I think it's crystal clear. So I hope you'll listen up and be kind of engaged. But to start out, I lived in Venezuela for a while. When I was doing research, Jennifer was with me for several months. And I, you know, people kind of pass, they see us and they see our actions and they pass judgment on us. And it's very common when people get to know me, even from a bit of a distance, that they're like, well, obviously you're a Christian, and I take a lot of comfort in that. But this one man that lived in a camp where we lived in Venezuela, in a fishing camp, he's from Alabama, he's associated, he knew Christians. And he called me, he didn't just say, Aubrey, I perceive that you're a Christian. He kind of said with an Alabama drawl, it appears to me you're a little more of an Old Testament Christian than I'm accustomed to. And you know, the Old Testament, right, there's a little different kind of angle on things than New Testament. I'll give you some Old Testament examples here. Obviously, from the enemy perspective, one of my favorites, Psalms 3:7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And you know, if you're honest, you have enemies, maybe you read that verse and you're like, hallelujah for the broken cheekbone teeth. Or maybe you're a little more Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall, say, destroy them. Not only getting your enemies getting broken teeth, but actually being destroyed. Or maybe you're like Psalms 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also. This is recounting leaving Egypt. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them, he saved Israel, from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left, right? And so, great superpower chasing, pursuing, persecuting God's people, and God covered them with waters, and they weren't left. Those are, you know, solid Old Testament you can kind of be fired up and preach from. It's a little bit different perspective. Even in the Old Testament, when you get to the man after God's own heart, and David, we know David. We know David was, you know, one of these miraculous people on the planet. He had his faults, and we know that he was human, but he was a pretty amazing person. And when the king just finally had gotten so fed up of this, you know, up-and-comer, that he started, Saul just really started trying to kill him, throwing darts at him, all this stuff, pursuing them out for these miserable periods for David. And at least twice, David stood over Saul asleep. And once he cut his garment, danced off with a piece of it. He didn't kill Saul, he could have easily. Second time, he hijacks a spear in his water bottle, kind of troops out, gets across the valley, and he hollers out across there, until he wakes up, you know, the guys that should have been guarding King Saul. And he hollers to them across the way in 1 Samuel 26. He says, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee, Saul, into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And I think, you know, you read the Old Testament and the God and destruction and broken teeth bones and cheekbone teeth. And you read that and you're like the guy of you, maybe the lady of you is like, yeah, poke the enemy in the eye, kick them when they're down. But then you read David, right, who had the clear opportunity to take Saul's life multiple times. And he's like, I wouldn't stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So as we pray, I hope that you will pray that God would speak to your heart as he is mine on this issue, that he would challenge you, and that he would challenge every one of us in here to actually take this lesson that you can apply tonight, you can apply in the morning, you can apply tomorrow at work, you can apply tomorrow night, you have the chance to apply this lesson over and over, and it's not a cakewalk. It's going to be a challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to you tonight, and we come before your throne of mercy and grace, and we lift up holy hands, and we praise you because you are God, and there is none else. Because you are God, you made us, and not we ourselves, and we praise you because of your everlasting loving kindness and your long suffering towards us. Lord, we worship you because you alone are worthy to be worshiped. We thank you for the hope that we have that anchors our soul. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, Lord, that you would speak to us through your holy word, your beautiful, amazing word. Lord, I pray that it would convict us, that we would desire genuinely to serve you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So flip over, this actual text tonight is Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Take me a second to get there. Verse 43, we're going to start out. Of course, Jesus' teaching here, it's not just the bare minimum anymore. Jesus says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That would be a lot easier than what we're about to preach. But Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Kind of in that context, when you know, if you love them that love you, you know, what reward have you? It's easy to come here and see a good group of believers and be encouraged. I love coming to church because you see good people. You see people like Mike Chung, big old giant smile. How do you not feel good seeing that guy? Bob Weber back there, it's not him, it's his wife, Joni, you want to see. You feel better seeing that lady, right? And there are all these great people here, and you come and you see them, and you maybe only see them Sunday and Wednesday, but it's an encouragement to see them. And you're like, man, that's good, and to love each other and do all these nice things. But if we only have that goodness in our heart to these dear believers around us, I don't think we're achieving really what we're called to do. Right? Clearly, Jesus says here in verse 44, "I say unto you, love your enemies," okay, "bless them that curse you," that's not easy, "do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." So in the camp of people that are making you crazy this week or last week or this month, they fit in this verse, right? And think about the people that make you crazy. I've got the really, really pitiful, the bad drivers, right? And so some of us freak out with like road rage. Anyways, that's pitiful, right? Person's driving. The other day, I made a horrible driving blunder, and I knew it. I mean, it was like boneheaded driving move, and so I just like threw up my hands to the person that I had obviously offended. I was like, my bad, I'm sorry. Right? If your enemy is the person on the road in front of you that happened to change lanes without signaling, you don't have a very bad life if that's your worst enemy. Right? And if you can't treat someone who just doesn't drive as impeccably as you with love and kindness and all this, then you're really going to struggle with a genuine enemy. Let's pick out a good example out of the New Testament. And I can't find a better example than Acts 9. And I can shoot holes in this example, so if you want to, catch me afterwards and we'll do it together. But I think the example works pretty well. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, I'm in Acts 9:1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that is Christians, right, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here's a real enemy. This isn't just someone that said something stupid in a blog post on the Palm Beach Post. This isn't just someone that, you know, drove bad around you and made you really mad. This is someone who is actively persecuting the church, right? So this is a bad person. This is an enemy in anyone's camp, any believer's camp. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and he's desiring to lock us up. This is an obvious enemy. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Here we go. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, have mercy on me and don't make me do this. This guy is my enemy." Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Lord, this is an evil man. Do not make me go interact with him. I beg you, he is evil. Do not make me do this." And here in Damascus, Lord, where I live, recall, Lord, I'm in Damascus, we're here. Here, this guy, this evil guy, hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So, Lord, how do you know this isn't a whole big game? He's sitting there acting like he can't see when I go, and he's going to, like, throw the cuffs on me and drag me back to Jerusalem. Lord, serious, I can't go deal with this guy. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." How great things, right? It's amazing. 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." That's how you treat your enemies, right? Your enemy's down. What Proverbs 24:17 says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Right? Chris is here, Ohio State fan. Am I bummed out when Ohio State coach gets in trouble for, you know, breaking NCAA kind of laws? I think it's funny, actually. But this Proverbs 24:17 now convicts me I shouldn't be like that. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." So Ananias is there. His enemy, Saul, is blind. I'd have gone and poked him in the ear. "Nay, nay, 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 nay. You can't see me. Where am I?" Right? Hit him with a reed on the head. I'd have, like, been goofing with this guy. "Why are you so evil? You're a jerk. Why were you persecuting us? What's your problem?" You don't get it that Ananias does any of that. He goes in there and he lays his hands on this man and he says, "Brother Saul." Now, I understand there are holes in this argument because Saul appears to have been converted before Ananias gets there. But keep in mind that the battle that was going on, that was raging between Saul and Ananias, because Saul was going to persecute Ananias, who stepped in and who won that battle? Jesus did, right? And so when your enemy is persecuting you, it turns out it's not specifically your enemy. Andy, obviously, is my enemy. Many of you know that. But it's not Andy, right? It's the sin nature of the lost people around us. And God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ here in this example, has the ability to step in and change everything, right? So the notion that I want us to consider tonight is that your enemy, what is the desired disposition of your enemy? Is it destruction? That shouldn't be it. Let's just see, for an example, Luke 9, where Jesus shows us that's a bad way to think. Because it's human nature. I have an enemy, I must destroy him, right? Rick's like that, Rick Blaylock. If you don't know him, he's just like this. Next time he preaches, I'm in trouble. Anyways, Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? That's my kind of people, man. God, just let's just annihilate these people, because you can, right? Because that's who God is. He has that power. They're like, Elias did it, right? I'll do that. Let's just start praying. But Jesus, 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So the disposition of your enemy that you are seeking is not their destruction. It is clearly their salvation. That's what we're that is exactly what we're seeking. ISIS, I can't even get my head around that. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Watch the news for 5 seconds. It's unimaginable. And I started to make comments in my notes, carving out an example. Well, surely we can pray for their ultimate destruction. But I couldn't reconcile that. Those people, as well as the person that offended you in traffic, as well as the person blogging ridiculous nonsense about you, as well as the person gossiping down the street from you, as well as any other enemies that you have, the disposition that God wants for them is their reconciliation to Him, not their destruction. And in fact, God is God and we are not. And if God ultimately chooses for their destruction, as in fact He did for Egypt, then shall not the Lord of all the earth do right, right? If He chooses that, He's God. But it's not your call. You have to go on the notion, the full context understanding of the scriptures, that God wants your enemies, God wants His enemies reconciled. Can you imagine if Ananias goes in while Saul's sitting there blinded, right? He's got an AK-47. I don't know if he had one back then, but let's presume. Goes in there and he pokes Saul with a muzzle. He's like, hey, why are you so evil? I'm going to end this right now. Because he could have, right? What would you and I be lacking if he had killed Saul right there? Because he could have. Can you imagine that? This was an obvious enemy. Not, again, someone who offended you because of a silly Facebook post that they didn't mean the way you interpreted. This is like a real enemy that's trying to kill you. What would have happened if he had gone in there and meted out his own justice? He didn't know, except that God had told him, hey, this guy is a chosen vessel. That's what Jesus said to Ananias. He's a chosen vessel. So how do you know and how do I know the enemies around us, which ones are called to be a vessel of honor and which one's a vessel of dishonor? We don't know that. God does, but we don't. So it's just really frightening to think about if I had been Ananias and how much of the New Testament we would have versus Ananias being Ananias and going in there and saying, "Brother Saul," right? Because you realize what it like, that's outside of your normal reaction to someone specifically trying to kill you and annihilate your people, the people of God. You're going to go in and show the love of Christ to them. That's not human nature. You know that and I know that. But that's what we're called to do. It's very interesting then to consider. Now, let's go from Acts 9, from looking at Ananias, who obviously demonstrated the love of Christ and going and laying his hands on Saul, "Brother Saul," right? Hallelujah for "Brother Saul" comment right there by Ananias. But now let's think about from the Paul's perspective and flip over to 1 Timothy. I just changed what my notes say, so we're going a different direction. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Remember, what is the desired outcome? What is the desired disposition of your enemy? Their reconciliation to God, not their destruction. Right? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Your enemy, obviously, is a sinner. Right? "And Christ Jesus came to save them." He says, "Of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." I believe that Paul's saying there, look, God saved me so that everyone else throughout history, they would realize that God could save me, God can save them for sure. They're not worse than I was, because I was actually killing believers, dragging them off to jail, men, women, I didn't care. I was that evil. And God saved me. That's how long-suffering God is. Right? And if while Saul was our enemy, Christ reached out and saved him, cannot the same Christ perform the same miracle with your enemy today? He absolutely can. For keep reading on there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." That's even people like Mr. Knott up here, all of them. The good, the bad, the whole shooting match, right? In the context here, he's saying this in the midst of a very corrupt time in Rome. Paul's about to die. He's surrounded by a bunch of evil people, in particular the leaders. In verse 2, he says, he gives who the all men are, "for kings and for all that are in authority," right? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So now your enemy... Who is your enemy? Obviously, they're your enemy. You're mad at them. They're mad at you. They hate you. They're persecuting you, we'll assume. But that person, your enemy, is amongst these people who Christ gave his life a ransom for. And you don't know their heart. Jesus does, clearly. God does, clearly. But you don't. And how do you know whether or not they are one of these chosen vessels? How do you know? And so I believe the absolute unction on us is to go back to Matthew 5:43-44. "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Because guess what? If you just hate them back and you shoot them back and you like run around with your hair on fire flipping out on them back, how are you going to reconcile them to Christ acting like that? You're not. Two people standing with clubs beating each other, neither one of them are going to get saved. Stephen's there. They're stoning Stephen. He just stands there and takes it, prays for them. That's a hard road to go down. That's not a normal reaction from a human being, right? That takes supernatural grace to demonstrate that kind of love to people, that though they persecute you, though they throw the rocks, you nonetheless are so committed to Christ and his effort to ransom and save all men that even the haters around you, you're going to love them. That's not easy. That's impossibly hard, right? It's got to be impossibly hard. It is. But it's not impossible when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ is manifest in us. It's absolutely not. It's hard, but it's not impossible, because with God, all things are possible, right? Absolutely all things. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Now, final comment. Set yourself now in the context of the story of the prodigal son and the glorious, gracious father, right? And the punk brother, right? Now, your enemy in this, in my context for you to consider, is the actual prodigal son, and you're the brother. Are you praying for the reconciliation of your enemy, that he might come home to your father and gloriously put on the father's coat and ring and sit down at the feast with a fatted calf and you be right there participating in the glory? Or are you going to hate your enemy so much that it actually fractures the relationship between you and the Father, so that when your enemy is reconciled to Christ, you yourself are the one found outside the camp? That's a shameful place to be, and it's a sad place to be. It's an obvious place to be, right? Because it's human nature. Your enemy, you hate them, break out their teeth, shoot them, whatever. Because that's human nature. Your enemy pokes you in the eye, and poking them in both eyes, right? But we aren't the Three Stooges. We're the child of the living God. And you know he can fight on your behalf. And you know he knows your enemy's heart. And you know he knows if your enemy is a chosen vessel or if he's a vessel unto dishonor. And you can let God fight your battles. That's exactly what David did. Throughout the course of dealing with Saul, David's like, it's not my call. It's God the Father's call. It's not my call. I'm not the one, right? You know, who am I to, like, stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed? It wasn't David's position to do that. He knew God would fight on his behalf. Guess what? When Israel was leaving Egypt, they didn't have to turn around and kill all those soldiers chasing them. God took care of that for them. If your enemy is bad enough, right? God can call in airstrikes on ISIS himself. He doesn't need America's drones. Of course, he could use them. Be confident that God is in control. And if you know that, it actually makes it a little bit easier to actually love your enemy, because you know God's in control. And you don't know if your enemy is a vessel of honor. You don't know if your enemy is a chosen vessel. Your enemy just might be. And your job is to plead for your enemy's soul, that they might be reconciled to Christ, just like you plead for the soul of your child and your parents and your unsaved family. Your enemy should be in that same prayer list. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, and this is just absolutely an impossible requirement on us. It's impossible without you, Lord, without your Holy Spirit filling us and leading us into paths of righteousness. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to live for you, to not only worship you in spirit and truth, but to live daily, showing your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness and your long suffering to this lost world around us, and that they might understand Christ came to redeem them. Christ came to ransom them, and he came to be their mediator. Dear Lord, help us to show the world this loving Savior that we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.